The Holy Gospel according to the 16th chapter of St. John. Now Jesus, just moments before he is to be betrayed and eventually to be arrested and to die on a cross, is offering these words of final advice to his disciples. He says this, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Before we get started, I'd like to wish to you a happy Father's Day to those who are honoring the day in one way or another, either as a dad or as a kid honoring or remembering your dad, or maybe as someone who is honoring a dad-like person in their life. My dad, for example, never knew his father because he literally left town after my dad was born for whatever reason and never came back, leaving his mom with three young boys and no support in the middle of the Depression. But thankfully, an elderly uncle stepped up to the plate and took on the responsibility of being a dad, even though he never had any children of his own. I'm pretty sure that I wouldn't be here today were it not for that Uncle Moose, Donnie. That's the Uncle Moose we talk about often, who my dad called Papa Moose. There are lots of Father's Day stories out there, of course, some good, some maybe not so good. But today is a day we pray for all dads around this world. We do. That God will reflect light and love through them. And we remember those dads who are no longer with us. Some of you, I know, are celebrating Father's Day for the very first time without your dad, and our prayers go with you. This is my 10th without my dad and our 2nd without Krista's dad. And it's, I guess we could all say, right, it's never easy, but my heart is filled with more and more thanks as the years go by, and I hope the same is true for you. So happy Father's Day. Today is also the 900th or so anniversary of the Sunday of the Holy Trinity. And I know you've been waiting with bated breath for this celebration. Is that right? I know it's true. I mean, it's a big, big celebration. And although I must admit, and I'm sorry about this, but Season's Gift, it sounds like they're sold out of all the t-shirts and the commemorative mugs. So we're going to have to figure out other ways to celebrate, but we'll do so, I promise. So turn to your neighbor and say, "Happy Holy Trinity." That was about as weak a celebration. I mean, 900 years, you get a little bit more than that, don't you? Happy Holy Trinity. Today, we are going to remember favorite names like Athanasius and Origen and Arius and Constantine. And we're going to retell stories about the Council of Nicaea, pull out old words like Homoousion and Manganes, and we'll pick sides and debate whether you're an adoptionist or an Arianist, a Trinitarian or a non-Trinitarian. And then most spectacularly, we're going to go to war and fight to the death about who's right and who's wrong, and who's telling the truth, and who's loaded down with heresy. And for those of you on the wrong side of the debate, I'm sorry about this, but we will exile you, we will imprison you, and might even torture you, because that's just the way we did things 1,700 years ago, when this was a critically important question for the sake of the church. Wrestling with, debating, arguing over this very basic question, who is God? Now, we might think that that's a rather silly thing to be debating and arguing and fighting wars over, but in that day and age, it was very, very true. It was remarkable, the willingness that they would fight to the finish, no matter the cost. Consider Arius, the man who lost the debate in 325 AD at the Council of Nicaea. He was promptly convicted of heresy. He was exiled for 10 years. Then he was finally allowed to return to his home, only to be poisoned in the public square, writhing in utter pain and humiliation until his rather violent death. All to find the answer to a pretty basic question, who is God? Now, there's no doubt We should wrestle with important questions like that, right? We've talked about this the last couple of weeks. It's important for us not to find too quickly answers to life's most important questions. It's okay for us, necessary for us to wrestle, to live within the question for a while. But I will admit it's frustrating, isn't it? How often we do so with such vitriol and violence, hatred, and sometimes even death. I mean, look, we're not immune from it now. We continue to do the same thing over issues of, I mean, immigration or guns or race. We do the same thing. When will we heed the words of Jesus and the later words of Martin Luther King Jr. that we are to be, you and I, harbingers and stewards of a beloved community, a community that begins and ends in love for one another? We begin and end the conversation in love for one another. Side note, because you know this is true and it deserves to be mentioned and prayed over, but we have an important question that we're wrestling with in this community, don't we? A conversation at the Civic Center tomorrow night over the future of a statue right outside our front door. Let's pray that we will begin and end that conversation in love for one another. Having said all of that, the question for the Holy Trinity Sunday is this: who is God? It's a question that's been asked for centuries. Every generation, I would guess, has asked the same question. Maybe you haven't asked that question lately, but I bet at some point in your life you have. Whether you've been in church every week of your life, or maybe you're one of a growing number of people who no longer see the relevance of a church, it's nevertheless, at some point, a critically important question for you. Who is God? And which is why I find the Sunday of the Holy Trinity rather interesting, because this is the day that we get to wrestle with that question. And here's what the church has proclaimed for now many, many centuries. God is known to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know that formula as the Holy Trinity, that a Holy Trinity that is bound together by an intimate relationship one with the other, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, since the beginning of time, creator, redeemer, sustainer. This God is first introduced to us, as it turns out, in Genesis chapter 1, which tells about the beginnings of the world when they were asking around fireplaces or fire pits, "Daddy, tell me how the world came into being. How did those stars come into being?" "Well, son, let me tell you." And he began to tell the story of the beginning of the earth, of the beginning of the universe. And then we learn, even in that very first verse, that God is the author of such beginnings. And the first thing that we learn about God is that God is bound in relationship. Relationship with God's self, relationship with creation, and relationship with you and with me. Now, what difference does that make? I mean, why should that matter to us? What that means to us, really, is that relationship is the very essence of God. Now, listen to that again. Relationship is the very essence of God. More specifically, healthy, faithful, loving relationship matters to God more than anything else, more than anything on earth. That's what God desires for you and for me: loving, happy, healthy, faithful relationship. In a recent study, millennials were asked about their most important life goals. Over 80% said that a major life goal was to get rich. Another 50% said that a major life goal was to be famous. Why? Their response: it's the most predictable path to a happy life. But is it? 80 years ago, there was a great study that really splashed headlines and popular magazines. It was a popular sort of conversation piece for weeks, if not months. But it was about researchers at Harvard who began a study that has become the longest study of adults that's ever been conducted. It's called the Harvard Study of Adult Development. The goal was to determine if there is a common factor that makes us healthier and happier people. So, for 80 years, they tracked the lives of 724 men. They were all men. Year after year, asking about work and home and life and health. Now, keep in mind, at the beginning of the study, they had no clue how these life stories would end up. The life stories of these men, they didn't know how it was going to turn out for them. They just collected the data year after year, every year, trying to collect and assign a score related to their overall health and their overall happiness. What would they learn? What's the common denominator? Those were questions that they were asking. Studies like these, as you can imagine, are very rare. They often fall apart after a few years, or maybe too many people drop out, or funding dries up, or the researchers themselves, I don't know, maybe they get bored with it. But this one, remarkably, has continued. In fact, 60 of the 724 men are still alive, still participating in this study. Remarkable. Anyway, here's how it works. Since 1938, they've tracked the lives of two different groups of men. One was a group of sophomores from Harvard, all finished college during World War II, and most went off to serve in the war. The second group came from Boston's poorest neighborhoods, from some of the city's most troubled and disadvantaged families. So two groups. Now, when they entered the study, all of them, 724, all of these teenagers, they were interviewed, they were given medical exams, their parents were interviewed, and then they grew up. That's what happens to boys. Then they went on to become any number of things, factory workers or lawyers, doctors, bricklayers. One of them became president of the United States. Some developed alcoholism, some schizophrenia, some climbed the social ladder from bottom all the way to the top, and well, some made the journey in the opposite direction. But every 2 years, each participant again went through extensive interviews and exams and videotaped interaction between their spouses and kids. And as you can imagine, a ton of information was gathered. What did they learn? What makes someone healthier and happier? We all would love to know, right? How can I be a healthier person? How can I be a happier person? Is there a common denominator among all of us, at least among these 724 men? Well, interestingly, yes. But it has nothing to do with wealth or fame. It has nothing to do with work or possessions. The common denominator was this: good relationships keep us healthier and happier. Period. Now, I know that's a rather convenient conclusion for my sermon, but look at all the data. Look at all the information over 80 years of research, and it's a phenomenal conclusion, quite honestly. People who are more socially connected to family, friends, and social community are happier, healthier, and they live longer than those who are not. And it's not just a number of relationships. It's the quality of those relationships. An interesting part of the study: once they had followed the men all the way into their 80s, they wanted to look back into their midlife and to see if they could predict then, based on where they were in their midlife, who was going to grow into a happy, healthy octogenarian. So they gathered together everything they knew about the men when they were 50 years of age. And interestingly enough, it was not their middle-age cholesterol levels or blood pressure or whatever else that predicted how they were going to grow old. It was how satisfied they were in their relationships. The men who were most satisfied in their relationships at age 50, they were the healthiest at age 80. So, if you want a good life, enjoy a good relationship. It's not about how much you invest in your portfolio. Sorry to break it to you, because I know we've been fed that lie all of our lives. It's how much you invest in each other. Well, guess what? God's been trying to tell us that since the beginning of time. That's nothing new to God. It's certainly nothing new to Scripture. I mean, look at your first reading from Genesis, the very first chapter of Scripture. When God, as God sort of begins to form this relationship with you and with me, says this. God said, let us. You see that collective pronoun? Let us, this grouping, this intimate grouping of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness. So God created humankind. God created us in His image. In the image of God, He created us. Male and female, He created us. In other words, we were created to reflect the very image of God. And that image is best defined within relationship, intimately close, beautiful, loving, faithful relationship. So we shouldn't be surprised that on every page of Scripture, go home and I'd love for you to do this, look through every page of Scripture and you'll see that God is unpacking this core truth, that the good life is built with good relationships. From Abraham to Moses to the Israelites in the wilderness, from King David to Queen Esther, from Job to Jonah, Matthew to Peter, from Paul to Silas, the good life is built with good relationships. There's an old story of a Spanish father and son who had become rather estranged. The son ran away from the father, and the father set off to find him. His heart was just distraught. He searched for months, but to no avail. Finally, in a desperate effort to find this son, the father put an ad in a Madrid newspaper, and the ad read like this: "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." Well, on Saturday, the dad went to the newspaper office. His heart was just so filled with anxiousness. He was excited about the possibility, but so very worried that his son would not show up. Well, when he turned the corner, he was stunned. 800 Pacos were there at the newspaper office, each one looking for forgiveness, each one looking for relationship to be restored with their father. Friends, the bottom line is this: God's greatest desire for you is to have a happy, healthy life. It is. And that good life is built with good relationships. So as we leave this place, the best thing you can do on this Father's Day and the best thing you can do on this Sunday of the Holy Trinity is to pledge to invest yourself in that very thing. Invest yourself first and foremost in a relationship with your Heavenly Father, God who loves you more than you could ever love yourself, God who loves you in a way that is more profound than anything you could ever imagine. He has poured himself into you. Pour yourself into this relationship with the Lord. Likewise, pour yourself in relationship with one another. Among those with whom you are most intimately yoked, your family, your close friends, invest yourself in their lives. But also, don't forget this world that God cares so much about. This world that God has invited, not just invited, expected, offered us the responsibility of being the stewards of. Pour yourself into this world, into the people of this world, because God knows that as we invest in these relationships, then our lives will be filled with joy. And that's God's desire for you and for me. What a blessed God we serve. Amen.